And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
If I were to ask you this evening, what is the most important question you have ever considered, what would you say? The greatest question ever to be considered is, what must I do to be saved? Where will your soul spend eternity? Man is lost by reason of the fact that he is guilty of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Yet God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. By inspiration, the Apostle Peter penned these words in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friends, do you plan to go to heaven or go to hell? God will send no one to hell. If you go there, it will be by reason of your own choice and volition. If one wants to be lost, there are plenty of ways to be lost. There is only one way to go to heaven, but many ways to go to hell. Jesus stated in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, as He admonished, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Then one may be sure of another thing. He will have plenty of company on his way being lost. Jesus said that the majority of the people that have lived or ever will live will be lost. Furthermore, one may have a big time reveling in worldly pleasures on his way to hell. But remember this fact. Eternal punishment in hell is a long, long time for sorrow and punishment compared to a few moments of enjoyment of worldly pleasure. And so honestly, do you want to be saved? Do you ask, what must I do to be saved? The question is both asked and answered in the New Testament. A good example may be found in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. It reads, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway, or immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." Notice the importance of this question of destiny. What must I do? The word "what" is important. There is something one must do to be saved. Religionists declare that there is nothing a man can do to be saved, and that there is nothing one can do to be lost once he is saved. But the Bible declares, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, "and then work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul declared, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. God's part is by grace, but man's part is by faith in action. "So what must I do?" he inquired. The question implies something must be done. It is imperative. One must do something or be lost. Then what must I do to be saved? This is a personal matter. No one else can resolve this question for you. Not your mother, not your father, not your wife, not your husband. Indeed, it is what must I do to be saved. Beloved, let us observe this case of conversion revealed in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 34, to ascertain the answer to this Bible question of life and destiny. Many honest souls have been led to believe that peculiar circumstances experienced by one may be the answer to this question of destiny. Many testimonies of unusual experience have been offered as evidence of salvation. But this is a serious mistake. There is a great difference in circumstances attending one's conversion to Christ and the actual conditions of salvation. Circumstances are not the answer. Circumstances may vary, but the conditions of salvation are always the same. Paul and Silas were preachers of the gospel. They had been placed in prison, having been beaten with rods, receiving many stripes because they did preach the gospel. But while in prison, they prayed and sang praises unto God at the hour of midnight. What a wonderful spirit, and truly great men of God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were opened. All the prisoners' bands were loosed. The jailer, waking out of his sleep, seeing the doors open, drew his sword, would have killed himself, supposing his prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What an unusual circumstance. It was then the jailer fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If we should mistake the peculiar circumstances attending the conversion of the jailer for the conditions of salvation, then every time one is converted to the Lord, the preacher must be beaten and put in jail, and there would be an earthquake with every conversion. Circumstances attending conversions do not affect the conditions of salvation. What must I do to be saved? The answer came from the men of God immediately. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." No responsible person can be saved without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it's impossible to please God without faith. While in John chapter 8 and verse 24, we are told, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am you cannot come." The questions to be resolved are, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Does believing on Christ merely mean giving mental assent of the mind that Christ is the Son of God? According to the Bible, much more than that. Hear the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17, as he quoted the prophet, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" Now hear the conclusion. "So then faith, that is belief, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Notice the apostle wrote, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" They could not believe until they heard. It is therefore very obvious that when Paul told the jailer to believe on the Lord, it was necessary that the jailer be told what to believe before he could believe. He was not told to believe only. Many preachers today may be heard to say, "Just believe on only and be saved," or "Just lay your hand on the radio and believe on the Lord and be saved right where you are," or "Just hold up your hand." Not so in the Bible, however. My friends, does faith alone save? The Bible says that faith alone is dead. The apostle concluded, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." James chapter 2, verse 17 through 24. There is something one must do to be saved. Believing only never saved anyone. The apostle concluded that salvation is not by faith only. In all the records of conversions found in the book of Acts, we never read of a person being saved by faith only. According to John 1, verse 11 and 12, here we find that faith or belief gives man the right then to further his obedience and become a child of God, a saved individual. Listen to what it says. "He," that is Jesus, "came into his own received him not. But as many that received him or believed on him, gave he the right to become the sons of God." Now, faith then gives the person the right to further his obedience in repentance, confession, and baptism, because without faith he would do none of these things. But having told the jailer to believe on the Lord, verse 31, the very next verse states, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord." Why did they speak the word of the Lord? After they, having told them to believe on the Lord, because they could not believe unless they heard. For belief cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. It was necessary for the jailer and those of his company to hear the word of God. Then, after hearing the gospel, it was necessary for them to believe and obey in order to be saved. We are told in Hebrews 5, verse 9, that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obedience to the gospel is essential to salvation. Paul and Silas preached the word of the Lord, and the jailer believed and obeyed the word of the Lord. Those who do not obey the gospel of Christ will be lost. Paul declared that when Christ comes again, He is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. Now what did they preach when they spake unto him the word of the Lord? Jesus commanded, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish," Luke 13 and verse 5. They repented of their sins as commanded by the Lord is evidenced by the fact that they washed their stripes, indicative of a penitent heart. They didn't wash the lacerated bodies of those men of God when they placed them in jail. The change of heart was the result of hearing the word of the Lord and believing what was heard. Paul commanded the jailer to be baptized into Christ when he spoke the word of the Lord. Jesus commanded, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Did Paul and Silas preach the gospel to the jailer? There can be no doubt about it. If they preached the word of the Lord, this is what they preach, because this is the word of the Lord. Don't you know that when it was said that they spake unto him the word of the Lord, as faithful gospel messengers, they told the jailer just what Christ said men must do to be saved, namely, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Furthermore, we know they preach Christ's commandment, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, when they spoke the word of the Lord, because verse 33 of the divine record reveals, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, straightway." Question, why were they baptized, even the same hour of the night? Because they believed on the Lord and obeyed the word of the Lord. They believed Christ when he commanded, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." They were told what they must do to be saved. And so what must I do to be saved? The jailer and those of his house were saved by faith and obedience. They repented of their sins. They were baptized into Christ, where they became new creatures in Christ. Acts 16:33. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul stated, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Having obeyed the form of doctrine, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, by baptism, they were then made free from sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Paul said, "I therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, how does one get into Christ? He obeys that form of doctrine Paul spake of in Romans 6:17 and 18. Also, you go back to verse 3 and 4 of the same chapter, Romans 6. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore, one is buried with Christ in baptism." Then he is in Christ. He is a new creature or a new creation. Now, what did Saul do to be saved? In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 18, and also Acts 22, verse 3 through 16, we have the record of the conversion of Saul. According to Paul himself now, his name has been changed from Saul to Paul. And so according to Paul himself, as recorded in Acts 22 and verse 3, and Acts 23, verse 1, he was a man who lived before God always in all good conscience, having been taught the law, was zealous toward God. He was a very religious man, deeply devoted to God, but he was not a Christian at that time. After he had become a Christian, he referred to himself as being the chief of sinners before he became a Christian, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. My friends, just because a person is honest and sincere and lives before God in all good conscience does not mean that he is a Christian. Saul was a very honest man and zealous toward God, but was unsaved. What did Saul do to be saved? Well, while on his way to Damascus to persecute the church of our Lord, Jesus appeared unto Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul replied, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then trembling and astonished, Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Christ replied, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Acts 9 and verse 6. Paul waited in the city of Damascus to hear what he must do to be saved. For 3 days and nights he was deeply penitent, and he prayed. Still he was unsaved. Finally, the gospel, which he must hear to know what to do to be saved, was brought to him by Ananias. According to Acts 22:16, Saul was commended, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Hear it, friends. He was told what he must do. The command was, "Be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins were forgiven when he was baptized. Baptism was essential to his salvation. Although other conditions are just as essential, baptism is no less essential. As a penitent believer, he was baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Someone may ask, was not Saul saved on the road to Damascus when he received his sight? In this record of the Acts, we have the account of Saul's calling to his apostleship and the record of his conversion. Saul was made blind by the brightness of the light, as we read in Acts 9 and verse 3. Later, his physical eyesight was restored. But this peculiar circumstances was in no way related to his salvation. If Saul was saved before he was baptized, the Lord didn't know it, because Christ said that he would be told what he must do. If he was saved before he was baptized, then the Lord didn't know it. If Saul was saved before he was baptized, he was saved with his sins still unforgiven. Don't forget, he was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins were not forgiven until he was baptized. Then other questions might be proposed. Who was baptized the same hour of the night? Were any babies included among those who were baptized when the jailer was baptized? Well, the answer is clear and positive. They who were baptized were they who were told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." They taught them what to believe. When they spoke the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, infants cannot be taught the word of the Lord. Therefore, when Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to all that were in his house, they were not talking to babies. They then spoke to those capable of understanding what was taught and believing what was heard. Those who were baptized were they who were taught, who believed what they were taught, and obeyed what was taught. Babies were not included among those baptized. The first baptism which occurred under the divine commission of our Lord was the baptizing of the 3,000 on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Here we find Peter preached the gospel. Thousands heard, believed, repented, and were baptized. Could one imagine infants and children being told to repent and be baptized? The record states that they that gladly received his word were baptized. Infants cannot receive or believe the word. Therefore, infants were not baptized. But someone might suggest that the case of the conversion of Lydia and her household, recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, is evidence that infants were baptized on that occasion. My friends, this is purely presumption. First, it would have to be assumed that infants are in every family and were baptized when a household was baptized. To prove that infants were baptized with Lydia's household, the first proposition would be to prove that Lydia was married and had children. Second, that some of the children were infants. Third, it would have to be proved that these infant children were with her, although she lived in Thyatira and was then in the city of Philippi, 300 miles from her home. Now, such conclusions are unfounded presumptions and are in direct contradiction to the Scriptures. They're just unfounded presumptions. Those who were baptized were they who heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. Other questions are in order. Someone might say, Well, since these people were all in jail, were they not sprinkled for baptism? If they were sprinkled for baptism, then is not sprinkling an acceptable substitute for baptism? Well, let us observe the latter question first. Sprinkling of water as a substitute for baptism was never acceptable unto God. Never was such a practice known in New Testament times. This practice was introduced in what is called Christian religion by then the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Ravenna in the year 1311. My friends, no one has ever been sprinkled for baptism by the authority of Christ or His apostles. Sprinkling and pouring of water for baptism are done by the authority of the Pope of Rome and not by God. Paul, who preached the gospel to the jailer, wrote to the Romans, "We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Romans 6, 3-5. The Apostle also makes the same affirmation in Colossians 2 and verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Baptism, therefore, is a burial. Regardless of where one is baptized, whether in jail, in a house, or outside a building, there are three things implied in the act of baptism or burial. First, the thing to be buried. Second, the thing buried in. Third, the act of burying. A burial may differ in many ways as to the thing buried. It may be a man, a horse, or a treasure. It may differ as to the thing buried in. It might be buried in earth or in water. But in the act of burying, there can never be a difference. There must be a placing and a covering up in every burial. An individual, therefore, cannot be buried in a few drops of water poured upon him. A person is immersed in water when he is buried in baptism and is baptized only when he is immersed. Eminent Bible scholars agree that baptism in the New Testament times was by immersion alone. We read this in a number of places. We read it from the Encyclopedia Americana, where it says, "Baptism, that is dipping, immersion, from the Greek word baptizo. Butterworth renders baptizo to dip, immerse, or plunge. Martin Luther declared the term baptism is a Greek word, and therefore when it means when we immerse anything in water, that it may be entirely covered with water." And we read also men like John Calvin. Calvin, he said the word baptize signifies to immerse, and the rite of baptism was practiced by the ancient church. John Wesley, in his notes on Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12, said, "Buried with him," alluding to the ancient manner of baptizing by immersion. But be that as it may, man, whether man agrees or not, we go by what the Bible says. The Lord, you recall, said that He was given all authority in heaven and on earth. We find there can be no doubt about how the men of Ethiopia was baptized. They went down both, it says, into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39. "As a believer, having confessed his faith in Christ by declaring, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8, verse 37. Then it says, "Both the man who was baptized and the man who did the baptizing went down both into the water, and he baptized him." The Ethiopian was buried with Christ by baptism into death. Evidently, God knew that someday mortal and uninspired men would seek to pervert the Word of God and deceive honest souls by suggesting that the jailer and those in his house might have been sprinkled for baptism, assuming that since they were in jail, possibly there was not enough water in which to be buried by baptism. Observed in verse 30 of Acts 16, that it says, "And brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God's Word records the fact that they were brought out of the jail. Not only that, but after having been baptized, it is stated in verse 34, "And when He had brought them into His house, He set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of His house." They brought them out and went someplace where there was water, and they were baptized. Then He brought them into His house. after having obeyed the Lord, believing in God, being saved from past sins. What must I do to be saved? The answer, you must do the same things the jailer did, the same thing which Paul did, the same thing the men of Ethiopia did in order to become a Christian, to be saved from your past and alien sins. Having been baptized into Christ, the Christian is then to continue to observe all things commanded of the Lord. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, Acts 2 and verse 42. The question has been asked, if baptism is for the remission of sins, essential to salvation, then should a child of God be baptized every time he sins? Baptism is one condition of salvation commanded by Christ to be obeyed only by the alien sinner, that is, one who has never become a child of God. Jesus declared that baptism is a birth. He said, "Born of water and of the Spirit," John 3:5. And one is born again, born into the family of God, only one time. To be baptized into Christ is to become a new creature. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ," Galatians 3:27. "For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," 2 Corinthians 5:17. One may become a child of God one time. Therefore, one is baptized into Christ one time. A person may be immersed, baptized, without being baptized into Christ. The Ephesians were baptized the second time, but baptized into Christ only once. Read Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. One might be immersed in water for many reasons, without being baptized for scriptural reasons. A person might be baptized just to please a member of his family. Or one may be baptized because he thinks he's already saved, as taught by many religious leaders. But when the penitent believer is baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6:3, for the remission of his sins, Acts 2:38, to wash away his sins, Acts 22:16, he is a born-again new creature. Not a born-again Christian. There is no such thing as a born-again Christian. He is a born-again new creature. For in John 3, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." One is born of the physical birth, but then to get into God's family, spiritual family, one has to be born of water and of the Spirit. Therefore, one then, friends, in order to be saved, has to do what the Lord says and not man. And so it is possible for God's children then to err from truth and righteousness, as 1 Corinthians 10:12, Galatians 5:4, 2 Peter 2:20, 21. For James writes, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." What must a child of God do when he sins against God? An example is found in Acts chapter 8. Simon heard the gospel. He believed and was baptized. He became a Christian. Later, he sinned against his Lord. Peter rebuked him, declaring, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." To obtain forgiveness of his sins, Simon was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee." Simon requested of Peter, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." The Apostle John admonished, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He's writing to Christians. Therefore, friends, the most important question that you will ever hear then is, "What must I do to be saved?" And the most important question then that you can ever consider is this question. It involves eternity. We plead with you to obey the Lord. We thank you again for listening. Until the next time, we bid you a very pleasant good evening.